The text for the sermon this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, the announcement of the angel to Joseph of the incarnation in the womb of his betrothed, Mary. But since the angel points Joseph to an Old Testament prophecy, let's read that first from Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah 7, we'll read the first 16 verses there. And then turn to Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim is another word for Israel. So Syria is confederate with Israel. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Say unto Ahaz, the king of Judah, Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For behold, the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. The land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. We read the word of God there. To that point, turn with me now to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Our text this morning is verses 22 and 23 of Matthew chapter 1. These are still the words of the angel speaking to Joseph. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Beloved of God, you can't help but feel a little bit sorry for Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1. The poor man has been quite confused about what's going on with his betrothed, and understandably so. Joseph and Mary both come from a small town in Galilee called Nazareth. They both come from very godly homes, which is saying something for this time period in Israel's history, a time period of much apostasy. And yet here in this small town and in this synagogue, there are godly families who have kept the word of God alive amongst them, have taught that word to their children, so that there is an expectation of the coming of the Messiah that lives within them, the true Messiah, not a deliverer from the Roman power, but the Messiah of God. Mary is a very pious young girl, somewhere between 13 and 15 years old at the time of the text. She's of marriageable age for this time. Joseph himself is a godly man. Verse 19 calls him a just man. Godly as he was, he sees in the godliness of young Mary something that he wants for a wife. Through parental involvement, no doubt, which was certainly the way of things at this time, Joseph had betrothed himself to Mary. Remember that betrothal is more serious than our engagement. In fact, to be betrothed is to be legally married. There was no consummation of the marriage yet. That waited until the wedding day. But there was a legal binding to betrothal. That's why in verse 19, the text calls Joseph Mary's husband, even though they're not married yet, they're betrothed. And that's why when Joseph is considering breaking off this betrothal for what he thinks is adultery on Mary's part, the text says that he's minded to put her away. To put her away. That's a legal procedure that he would have to go through to break this betrothal. They are legally married before the eyes of the civil authorities and the church as well. And as any young couple, they are excited about this. They are looking forward to the day when they can be fully married as a couple that's truly one in the Lord, seeking to raise children to the glory of the Lord. They're looking forward to all of the intimacy of marriage. They're filled with anticipation. And then the angel comes to Mary and interrupts her life and all of her plans and changes both of their worlds forever. Hail thou that art highly favored. Blessed art thou among women. Fear not, Mary, for thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and this child will be the long-awaited Messiah. He's coming, the deliverer of Israel, the desire of all nations. And Mary, astounded at this announcement, not able to comprehend fully how this is going to be the case, asks the angel, how will this be? It's not that she doesn't believe what the angel tells her, but she doesn't understand how this could possibly take place. How will this be, seeing I know not a man? They had honored the law of God. They hadn't known each other through their betrothal period. They were waiting for their marriage. How can I have a child? How can I become pregnant when I don't know a man? And the angel answers, the Holy Ghost is going to accomplish this within you, Mary. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you. And Mary, surely still not entirely comprehending in every detail how this is going to work, nonetheless, very humbly and submissively in faith, says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to thy will, becoming an example for you and for me. In our lives too, when we don't understand everything that the Lord is doing, but when we know this is what his will is for us, is this what you say? Be it unto me as the servant of the Lord, if this is thy will, Lord. The angel informs Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, who lives way down south in Jerusalem, has been visited by the angel too, and that the forerunner of her baby is in Elizabeth's womb, subtly hinting that if you want to understand more about this, Mary, that's the person to go see. She does. Mary makes this journey, 3-4 days perhaps, 13, 14, 15 years old alone, down south from Galilee to Jerusalem to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Of course she does. Who is she going to talk to about all of this? Who's going to believe her? Will Joseph even believe her? And that brings up the question, did she tell Joseph about any of this before she left to go visit her cousin Elizabeth? There's absolutely nothing in any of the gospel accounts that would lead us to believe that she did tell him. In fact, in Luke 2, verse 39, we get the impression that she leaves immediately almost after the angel makes this announcement to her. And it says she went with haste down to visit Elizabeth. Again, understandable. Who is she going to talk to about this? Who's going to believe that this is happening to her? And she needs to talk to someone about this. And even as she contemplates telling Joseph about this, who is she going to get advice from? How do I tell him about this? So she goes down to visit Elizabeth. When she arrives on Elizabeth's doorstep, you remember that Mary receives confirmation of what the angel had announced to her, that now it has taken place. Somewhere in these 3 or 4 days when she's journeying from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, the power of the highest has overshadowed her without her really being aware of it and has planted the little babe in her womb so that the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps at the presence of Jesus. 3 months later, Mary comes back up to Nazareth 3 months later. Now she has to tell him. And now she has to explain. After all, look what we read in Matthew 1, verse 18. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. She was found. She was discovered to be. She had a bump. After 3 months, a little bump when she came back from visiting Elizabeth. Can you imagine all the questions? Questions from Joseph. What is going on, Mary? You've been gone for 3 months. Why? Tell me what's happening here, and why is there this little bump? Yes, Joseph, yes. I'm pregnant, but wait, Joseph, wait. It's not what you think. I've not been with another man. Joseph, an angel came to me. I haven't known how to tell you this, but I have to tell you this now. An angel came to me, and he told me that I would be the mother of the Messiah, and this baby that is in me, it's not from any man, Joseph. But the Holy Spirit himself has planted this child within me. Can you imagine what's going through Joseph's mind? leave for 3 months. You come back pregnant. And this is your explanation? An angel appeared to you and told you that the child in your womb would be conceived not by any man, as 100% of all conceptions have been since the dawn of time, but of the Holy Spirit. I don't know, Mary. He loves her. He's only known her to be a godly, pious young woman, but something is not right here. Has she been taken advantage of? And now she's trying to cover for whoever did this to her to avoid all of the shame. But she doesn't seem to be distraught about this. She seems to be excited. Did she just convince herself of this? Or what seems to be more likely to Joseph, even though he can't wrap his mind around it, is that she went away to see some man somewhere else, and she's been gone for 3 months, and he didn't know about this man, and now she's pregnant, and she has to deal with it. And this is her story. Treachery. And Joseph is torn up inside about all of this as he's trying to think this through, and can you imagine all of the emotions that are within him? There's some anger, there's some disappointment, there's confusion. What's going on here? Sometimes we can think, beloved, that this history is all squeaky clean and we have our Christmas cards and people put up their manger scenes and it's all so romantic. These are domestic problems. Don't ever think that the will of the Lord for our lives, though it is good, and always is leading to glory, that it's supposed to be easy. If the center of His will, the center of His counsel and purposes, the birth of the Messiah Himself, is not easy for the people who are involved in it, why ought we to expect that His will for our lives, walking this pilgrim pathway unto glory, is going to be easy? It's always good, always good. But this is not heaven. This is the part that is the pathway to heaven. And if His glorious will, the height of His will, and the coming of the Messiah was not easy for them, His will is goodwill for us. It's not always going to be easy for us either. Joseph finally settles on the thought, there can be no other explanation for this than that she's cheated on me. And so he decides he's going to put her away. He's going to break off the betrothal. But godly man that he is, kind man that he is, he's going to do it privately, not publicly. There was a provision in the law that said you could do this, you could break this off in a private manner if you had the right kind of witnesses who were there. And Joseph, kindly man, just man, even though he feels the pain of what he thinks is treachery against him, he doesn't want Mary, who is pregnant now and who he knows is going to be the talk of this town and probably 2 and 3 towns beyond this town. He doesn't want her to be further scorned by this, so he decides he's going to do this privately. Mary herself, of course, is full of turmoil. She's distraught about all of this. She wants to marry Joseph. And she knows what she has said is true. She's thought to herself, how do I tell him this? Because he's not going to believe me. But now she's had to, and she's told him, and it is the truth, and she knows it's the truth, but he's not believing her. And if you've ever told the truth to someone, a truth that was difficult to believe, but it was the truth, and you had people not believe you, even people close to you, you know what Mary's feeling here. Surely she's praying to the Lord, make him believe me. And then the same angel appears to Joseph. At night, Joseph, everything she's told you is true. Don't put her away. Don't break this off. Take her still to be your wife. For, verse 20 of Matthew 1, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, as she said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou, Joseph, shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You, Joseph, shall. You're going to marry this woman, Joseph, and you're going to be the head of this house, and you're going to name him Jesus. There was no other man, Joseph. There need be no suspicion of Mary. It's true, the rule that has bound humanity since the time of Adam and Eve has been broken by God in this one instance for the conception of a child. Your betrothed is birthing the Messiah himself. Can you imagine? As Joseph is now starting to come out of his confusion and to see all of this and to embrace all of this now, what a thing for him to hear this from the angel and now understand and believe what's happening for the first time, that this child really is conceived of the Holy Ghost in Mary, that the Holy Spirit came upon her, not in any lewd way, but came inside of her and weaved a bond between the second person of the Trinity and the humanity that is in the egg of Mary's womb, so that this child truly is God-man, fully divine, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, and yet fully man, and fully man in such a way that his humanity does not limit his divinity at all. Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, who still being, who remaining in the form of God, yet at the same time took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Fully God, fully man, so that this little being that is growing in her womb is the creator of the world and yet has been created, is growing from a few cells to the size of a peanut and then a little bigger, has a heartbeat and lungs that are developing and eyes that are learning to see, a human mind and a human soul, and perfectly pure. Mary has heard from the angel that this child shall be a holy thing because the Holy Ghost has done this. He will not partake of Mary's sin. If he's to be Jesus who will save his people from their sins, then he must himself be sinless, and he is a holy thing. This is all what is happening, Joseph. Jesus is come, Jehovah in the form necessary to save his people, will take upon himself his people's sins, bear the just wrath of God for them. All this is the explanation for all of these strange things that are happening, Joseph. Mary's odd behavior and the bump that you see in her belly. But the angel doesn't stop there. He carries on and he tells Joseph that all of this is also the fulfillment of what was prophesied long ago. As the angel refers Joseph to a prophecy in Isaiah 7, verse 14, a sign that God gave to King Ahaz of Judah 750 years earlier. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. King Ahaz of Judah was a terribly wicked king of Judah, but he was the king of Judah, the church of that day. Remember, children, in the Old Testament, when the kingdom was divided into two, And in the north, you had Israel, the 10 tribes, and in the south, you had Judah, the 2 tribes. Israel, by this point, is utterly apostate. And Judah is starting to follow that direction, but is not there yet. Ahaz is on the throne, and he is from the royal line of David. That means that the Christ is to come from Ahaz himself. However, in Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz of Judah is terribly frightened that Judah is going to be utterly destroyed, and that he himself and his line are going to be cut off. Because the king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, whose name is Pekah, he's called Remaliah's son throughout Isaiah 7. Pekah has become confederate with the king of Syria, whose name is Rezin. They've joined together. Syria is right on top of Israel. So Syria, Israel, Judah. Rezin and Pekah have become confederate with each other. Rezin came down to Pekah one day and said, "Look, I have amassed a massive army, and if you join your army to mine, we could go down to Judah, and we could cut off Ahaz and kill all of his descendants. We could set up our own king there upon the throne in Judah. He could be a puppet king that's loyal to us, and we could together rule this entire region ourselves." And Pekah, the king of Israel, said, "Great idea." And so they went forth and they marched south down to Judah. And Ahaz has been holding his own. He's been holding them off for some time, defending Jerusalem, but it doesn't look good. And so he's terrified that he's going to be overcome and be cut off. And that is the situation into which God sends Isaiah to Ahaz with a message. "Thus saith the Lord, Ahaz, you are not going to be destroyed. Judah is not going to be overcome. Your line is not going to be cut off. God will preserve his church, and you must trust this from the Lord." And then on behalf of God, Isaiah even tells him, "And if you want, ask for a sign even from God, and God will give you a sign that this will be the case for your ease and comfort." Isaiah 7, verse 11, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Ask it from anything, and he'll give you a sign." Ahaz, king of Judah, in a false show of piety, passes on this. He says, "I'm not going to ask for a sign and tempt the Lord." It sounds very pious, but he doesn't want to be so connected to God. Ahaz is a very wicked man. And of course, if he gets this involved with God, he's going to have to remove the idols from Judah and all of that. So he feigns some piety. No, I'm not going to tempt God with a sign. And Isaiah comes back and says, "Well, too bad, you're going to get a sign anyway." And here it is. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." That was 750 years before Matthew chapter 1. So that the question is, how is something that is going to happen 750 years later supposed to be a sign to King Ahaz of Judah back here that Rezin and Pekah and their armies are not going to destroy Judah and destroy him and his family? And the answer can only be seen when you understand that Judah is not like any other nation, when you understand that King Ahaz is not like any other king. Ahaz is in the royal line of David himself. And the Davidic kings are on the throne of Judah. And the Christ is to come from Judah and from the Davidic line. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh come. Christ himself was in Judah, and Christ himself was in Ahaz's loins. And if Judah is destroyed, and if Ahaz and his family are cut off, then Christ does not come 750 years later. This is how it is a sign to Ahaz that Judah will not be destroyed. as Isaiah stands before Ahaz. And the Holy Spirit overcomes him with a word from the Lord, and he, as it were, sees into the future and says, Ahaz, I can see. There's a woman, and she's pregnant, but she's a virgin. And there's people around her, and they're calling the boy Emmanuel, God with us. And that can't happen. That's the future. God has revealed to me that that's the future, and that can't happen if Judah is cut off, and if your line is cut off, for he comes from you. That's how it's assigned to Ahaz. And now in our text, it is 750 years later. And the angel comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, what Isaiah saw happening long in the future, so many centuries ago, has now come to pass. Your betrothed, Mary, is the one that Isaiah saw in his mind's eye in the future in that vision. And the baby that's in her womb, is that Emmanuel? All these things that have been happening that have confused you, Joseph, have had to happen so that that word of God spoken 750 years ago might be fulfilled. And in fact, as you meditate upon this prophecy, Joseph, you're going to see everything in the history of the world has happened that this might be fulfilled, and everything that's happened from that day that this prophecy was spoken to Ahaz has happened to bring you to this moment and Mary to this moment and to bring the whole world to this moment. This is the fullness of time. When the angel says to Joseph, all this has happened that it might be fulfilled. Yes, he's talking about all the particular things that have happened in Joseph's and Mary's life right now, but it's broader than that. Everything has happened in the last 750 years from when that prophecy was spoken that this might be fulfilled. The fact that Pekah and Rezin did not destroy Judah or cut off Ahaz in his line. The fact that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, when they came to take Judah into captivity, did not cut off the line of David. The fact that Cyrus, after 70 years, rose up and let the people come back to the promised land so that the Messiah could be born in Bethlehem as was prophesied. The fact that all has happened since then, and your grandparents came together, Joseph, and Mary's grandparents, and all this here, and you're in the same town of Nazareth and grew up in the same godly synagogue. All these things were done. Not a hair fell from a head, Joseph. All this was done. The entire arc of history for the last 750 years has been pointing to this moment. For Joseph, that prophecy that Isaiah spoke to Ahaz that day about the future was the very word of Jehovah God. And God's word is not the victim of history. It is the determining factor of history. Notice how carefully the angel chooses his words in verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, of the Lord by the prophet. Not simply was spoken by the prophet. This is not just the prophet's idea or some hallucination that he had or some prediction that he came up with. This is the very word of God that was put into the mouth of the prophet. God's word has been spoken. And God's word determines history. Kings think that they drive history by their decrees and pronouncements and presidents and congresses. And men think they determine history by their choices. But Joseph, the word of the Lord is the determining factor of history. And that word of God is sure. It cannot fall to the ground. That word was spoken 750 years ago. Everything has been happening in a precise manner so that it would come to fulfillment here in the womb of your betrothed. That child is the prophesied Emmanuel. Don't you see then, Joseph, why everything had to be this way? As the angel is continuing, of course, to address Joseph's confusion and to bring him to understanding. And from all angles, he's coming at it. Now, this way. How could he be Emmanuel, Joseph, if he is the product of two human beings coming together? Your betrothed story has to be true, Joseph. Theologically, it has to be true. How can he be God with us? Except he is conceived by the Holy Spirit himself. And how can he be God with us? Except the Holy Spirit unites him into the egg of your betrothed. He has to be both, and there can be no other way for it to be both than what you're seeing here in Mary who is before you. Only then can he be God, and only then can he be God with us. Therefore, go and name him Jesus. He's Jehovah come down to us, able to save us from our sins, able to bear eternal wrath as he is God, and able to represent us as he is man. In fulfillment of the prophecy, name him Jesus. How is naming him Jesus a fulfillment of the prophecy that said he would be called Emmanuel? Well, I'm sure they called him Emmanuel too, and fulfilled the prophecy simply by calling him Emmanuel, God with us. And yet giving him the name, the personal name Jesus, is part of the fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be called Emmanuel. It takes being Emmanuel to be Jesus. So to call him Jesus is to call him Emmanuel. He cannot be Jehovah saves unless he is God with us. And therefore, the angel says, give him the personal name Jesus, and all will know he is Emmanuel, God with us. What wonderful things we celebrate this time of year, beloved. Don't let it ever become so familiar to you that you lose the wonder of it all. Can you taste, can you feel something at least of Joseph's amazement as he comes out of this confusion into understanding all of this for the first time? Let this stir your soul unto amazement and wonder at it. It's astounding. And let this do it too. That he really is God with us. With us. God for us is a wonderful reality. What a marvelous thing to know that the sovereign God, the mighty one, the Lord of heaven and earth, who is in glory, is for us when he's in glory. But how much more this, that God who is for us out there is also with us. Has injected himself into this world and has become so with us that he has united himself to your flesh and blood. He's flesh of our flesh and bone of our bones. This is salvation. This is his covenant. This is comfort. This is the bond that he establishes with himself and his people. It's right there in this baby, Jesus Christ, who is God and man in one. This very God who has this marvelous bond of fellowship within himself and overflows with that and wants to bring others into it can think of no higher way to do it than to himself, unite himself to these creatures. And then unite his people to that one who is united to him, and in there find and complete this bond that he will have with them. This is what God determined to do from all eternity. This is the wonder that Isaiah saw in vision so many centuries before it happened. This is what the children will sing about in their program. This is what all of our songs are about and all of our worship. God is with us. Joseph believed the word of the angel. And Joseph believed that the prophecy was fulfilled right before his very eyes. And yet it's striking, isn't it, beloved, that the angel felt the need to point Joseph back to that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 17. Wouldn't you think that it'd be enough for him just to appear to Joseph and to tell him that this is what was taking place? Wouldn't it be enough if the angel stopped at the end of verse 21 and just said, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't receiving an angel coming to you, telling you those things, be enough for you to believe this? Why must he go on and point him to the Old Testament and to prophecy and fulfillment? Because the Word of God is a greater proof than the presence of an angel. Because the Word of God is the soil out of which faith will grow. The inspired Word is the surety for Joseph's mind and every believer's mind. What did Paul say? "Though an angel comes and preaches to you something against this word, let him be anathema." What did Peter say? 2 Peter 1, verse 18. When he's telling the people, "I'm telling you, he is God. This Jesus is God. He's not just a man, he's also God. I saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw the glory pierce through his humanity. He displayed his godness. I'm not weaving cunningly devised fables when I'm telling you this is God come amongst us." But then he says, "But more than that, we have a more sure word of prophecy, more reliable than my testimony to you of what I saw with my own eyes, are the scriptures that have prophesied of this and all of the prophecies that have been fulfilled, because the word is the source of faith." That would be the ultimate proof for Peter and the people to whom Peter writes. And the angel knows this will be what cements this in Joseph's mind. He's a man of the book. He's a godly man. What does the word say? And it did convince him. Because look what happens. He goes forward with faith in that word. He takes Mary to be his wife. And in an astounding act of self-denial, he holds himself back from consummating the marriage even after they do get married until the child is born, because he doesn't want anything to mess with what is happening. He doesn't want anybody to believe anything other than that this child is God with us. You believe that word yourself? Children, do you? Children, this is not a story like stories you read in your other books at home. This is not a fairy tale. This is not some nice, fanciful story. This actually happened. God himself came down and united himself to our flesh, came through the canal of Mary's womb into our world, and is with us. Just as that changed everything in the lives of Joseph and of Mary, it changes everything in our lives still today, 2,000 years later. We fall down and we worship him. We determine history around him, AD and BC, and all of our life is lived unto him, for he is God come amongst us, and all of our hope is found in him, that he has borne our sins away, and that he has gone victorious up to glory, and that sending his Spirit, he is still Emmanuel. He is still the God who is with us. He comes in his Spirit. Did he not say, I will come to you in my Spirit? And he plants the seed of new life in our hearts. That's Christ's own life. He's God with us. Come amongst us to the point where he's so close to us that he's actually transforming us from the inside out by his own life. The Spirit is with us, present with us, indwelling us, never leaving us or forsaking us. This is not a God who is a God afar off. This is a God who is nigh, who is with you, even within you. And all of your troubles and all of your difficulties, when he feels so far away, he's not. He's with you, right there, carrying you through and taking you as though you're on a line. He's reeling you in to himself to be close to him in the closest way possible. And that's why we worship him. Just as the angel said we would. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call him Emmanuel. Not only you, Joseph, not only you, Mary, but third person plural, they, all of his people, shall rise up and call him Emmanuel. This is God with us. Children, you're going to sing a song called Emmanuel tonight in your program. And you are going to fulfill this prophecy from Isaiah 7, verse 14. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Believe. It's who he is. Praise be to God. Amen. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. And give us joy in our celebration this time of year at the wonder of God with us and the comfort and the hope that is. In Jesus' name, amen.